May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You guys look really small from up here. Most sermons I will be preaching from this day forward, perhaps after my call, I don't like preaching about myself very much, talking about myself in a story, but today is my chance to do that, so I ask your blessing on that. I stand here in this pulpit preaching to you as one who has longed to be here for quite some time. You see, my summer Greek started in 2015 as the seminary process began for me, and I have to tell you, this message that I'm preaching for you is not the first time I've preached from this pulpit. In fact, I preached a sermon here in 2014. In 2014, I stood here, and I didn't have any seminary training. I hadn't cracked a spine on a systematics book. And if the hair on the back of your neck isn't standing up yet, I should tell you there wasn't a dry eye in the place. And the reason why there wasn't a dry eye in the place was because there were no eyes in this place. It was just me. I had showed up here at some point during my lunch break, perhaps, while I was working, and I walked in, and I had a moment with the Lord, and I prayed with him deeply. I said, Lord, please allow this to happen. Please allow me to come here. And I stood in this pulpit, and I thought, what would it be like to preach before my brothers and sisters, those whom I mostly have never met? And it was very precious for me in that moment, and that is also another reason why there was no dry eye in this place. The two eyes that were here were also not very dry. You see, so much had happened to me in my life that would keep me from being here. In 1992 and 1993, I had a brain tumor, which caused me to have three surgeries and which altered the way I think. I had to relearn how to think all through high school, and doing Greek and Hebrew was going to be a challenge, much less reading three pages and even remembering what on earth it was I just read. How on earth could I do academics? In 2006, my family fell apart. And the seminary doesn't accept people with a broken family now, do they? These mountains in front of me were pretty big. I also had acquired a debt that was so big, I barely even want to speak numbers before you today. You see, when thinking about me here preaching before having seminary training, you're probably thinking, if you had been here, you would have said, you shouldn't even be here. You have no right to be here. There is no place for you here. And you hear of these things that were these barriers that would have kept me from coming here. You would have said the same. There's no place for you here. There's no right for you to be here. You shouldn't even be here. That's the reason why my eyes were not dry that day. I was pleading to the Lord that he would open some doors, because it was impossible. And some of you might be thinking, I shouldn't even be here right now. Well, you know what? You're probably right. But you shouldn't even be here either. You sitting there in your pew, smiling with your critical apparatus. All the while, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. You're hurting your neighbor. You're arguing with your friends. You're killing them with your words. You're slandering. Maybe you're lusting. Maybe even after someone that's not on your computer screen. You see, we are caked in sin. We are dripping and disgusting with funk and muck, with all of the stuff that we've done, and we sit in these pews like we somehow belong here. But we don't. We shouldn't be here. We don't have a right to be here. There's no place for us here. And so here we sit with our hair combed all neatly and our white collar. Hair combed all neatly. I take that back. That might be about four of you. And Kyle, that makes five. Sorry. Okay. But look at this. The point I'm making is we shouldn't be here. This place is precious to us. We have people in the LCMS who we will be serving who are giving money for us not only to be here, but that we can live in every little abundance. I mean, look at the tile on this floor, for crying out loud. It's beautiful. Every little tile that's here is because someone gave it for us. These load-bearing pillars, every square that's in the sidewalk that we walk by every day, every volleyball in the field house, every book in the library or fork in the cafeteria that we eat, every brick in the faculty houses or the playgrounds. I mean, for crying out loud, look at these pews. Someone took the time to carve this, and they painted it, and they thought about designing it and how they were going to work, and they made the colors match. They tried to make the colors match. But all the while, we walk by all these blessings, oblivious to how precious they are and how abundant our life is here, and we complain. We complain about things while we read our free books and we play our basketball game and we study. We are dripping in this funk and this muck of sin that we have. I'm an exegete, so I should probably get to the text. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. Mark says they will flog him and spit on him and kill him. When I think of my Jesus hanging there, he was lifted up. He should not have been lifted up in that way. He shouldn't even be there. There was no right for him to be there. That is no place for nails to be in the hands of a king. For his blood to be dripping. Oh God, what have we done? And that day will come, our final day will come, where we are presented before our Lord. And as we perhaps peer around him and we see the possibility of our eschaton, of our joyous heavenly kingdom before us, we will lay before him and he will see every little sin that we have committed. Maybe we will unroll it in the gigantic scroll before him. Maybe we'll put some pictures down. Maybe we'll see it in that aforementioned eschatological jumbotron that plays our sins over and over. Moving pictures, oh God, spare us that horror. And we will say, "God, I don't belong here. I have no right to be here. There is no place for me here." And Jesus, when he looks at us, he says, "You know what, for once, you're right. You shouldn't be here." you have no right to be here. But there is a place for you here that I have prepared. A place for you. You are forgiven. You are loved. And you are received into the arms of Jesus. He becomes yours and you become his. And all that is his becomes yours. And in that day, we will be together again, maybe sitting in a different configuration. Maybe we'll comb our hair that day. But we will be together. And on that day, we will be rejoicing that everything that he has said is true. And we receive this message that we have received, and this blessing that we have been given is the same message that we then from this place go out and share with others. We are sent. Here am I. Send me. From here, where I am standing, you still look pretty small. But from where he is sitting, much, much higher, you don't look so small. You don't look so weak. You are cleansed. You are different now. You are purified. You are blameless because of that blood dripping from his hands as he embraces you in those arms. You now have a right to be here because of what Jesus has given for you. And this promise is here for you today and here for you to deliver. How precious and wonderful every gift is that he has given. All praise and honor and glory and power and might be to our God who reigns forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, be with you always and guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.